بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا. اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى, إنك على كل شيء قدير. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadah of this blessed day of Jum'ah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this time we're spending together in the masjid between Asr and Maghrib. Alhamdulillah, we participated in the salah ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prayed salah with Jum'ah, and now we're getting a chance to share a few words and reflect on this blessed month and the blessed du'as of this month, and then we'll conclude with du'a. So this is something we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire us with the best of du'as to make that are most relevant for all of us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire us with the best of words that will be relevant to our own situations. And Ya Allah, whatever we hear and whatever we speak, allow us to put into practice and save it from becoming a means of a hujjah and a proof against us. Ameen. حدثنا علي رضي الله عنه أن فاطمة علي رضي الله عنها اشتكت ما تلقى من الرحى مما تطحن فبلغها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فبلغها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أتي بسبي فأتته تسأله خادما فلم توافقه فذكرت لعائشة فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكرت ذلك عائشة له فأتانا وقد دخلنا مضاجعنا فذهبنا لنقوم فقال على مكانكما حتى وجدت برد قدميه على صدري فقال ألا أدلكم على خير مما سألتماه إذا أخذتما مضاجعكما فكبر الله 34 واحمد 33 وسبح 33 فإن ذلك خير لكما مما سألتماه. A hadith that I'm sure all of us have countless times heard. Nonetheless, it is important for us to remind ourselves of and hear, keep on hearing it, inshallah, until it becomes solid in our life. This is a hadith regarding Fatima, as we the background of what we call Tasbih Fatimi. And so the hadith related by Imam Bukhari. He says, hadith mentions here that Fatima radiallahu anha, she was complaining of the effects of the housework on her hands, where she had to go and she had to, the mill, rotating the mill in order to pound the grains to make flour. So that would really leave blisters on her hand and would really take a toll on her physically. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she heard, had received some prisoners or from an expedition. So the Prophet فانطلقت فاطمة رضي الله عنها went فلم تجده, she did not find him. However, فوجدت عائشة, she found عائشة رضي الله عنها there. فأخبرتها, she told her that I came looking for my father, let him know, you know, when he comes that I came here. فلما جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبرته عائشة بمجيء فاطمة. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم returned back, عائشة رضي الله عنها informed him that your daughter Fatima had come. فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلينا. علي بن أبي طالب is the narrator of this hadith. He says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came towards us. وقد أخذنا مضاجعنا, we had went into our beds. We had gotten into bed to go to sleep. And he came. فَذَهَبْتُ لِأَقُومُ, you know, those houses were smaller than the smallest of our rooms in our home. فَذَهَبْتُ لِأَقُومُ, so I stood up to welcome the Prophet ﷺ as he entered the house. فَقَالَ عَلَى مَكَانِكُمَا, he said, stay in your place, don't get up. فَقَعَدَ بَيْنَنَا, he sat between us, between daughter and son-in-law, right in between the two. حتى وجدت برد قدميه على صدري, until I could feel the coolness of his feet on my chest. وقال ألا أعلمكما خيرا مما سألتماني, Shall I not teach you something better than that which you had come to ask me earlier in the day? You came to ask some servants. Shall I not give you something better than that? Then he said, إِذَا أَخَذْتُمَا. Now I came, look at the right place at the right time. He's teaching this. They're in their beds. And he said, what I'm about to tell you is to be read in the bed. إِذَا أَخَذْتُمَا مَضَاجِعْكُمَا. When you both go to bed, تُكَبِّرَ أَرْبَعًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. You need to both say, Allahu Akbar, 34 times. وَتُسَبِّحَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. And say, Subhanallah, 33 times. وَتَحْمَدَ ثَلَاثًا وَثَلَاثِينَ. And say, Alhamdulillah, 33 times. So Allahu Akbar, 34. Subhanallah, 33. Alhamdulillah, 33. فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمَا مِنْ خَادِمٍ. This will be much more beneficial for you than any servant. This will be much more beneficial than you, for you than any servant. So this hadith is mentioned in both in Bukhari and in Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his role was a murabbi, right? The role of a murabbi is to see the situation like a doctor, to look at the situation, assess it, and then give a treatment and a medicine that is appropriate for the patient. The doctor is not supposed to look at, he is not supposed to be connected with the pharmacy in a sense that, okay, I got these four medicines, I got to get these used because they're going to get expired. Okay, no one's buying these. So the first four guys, whether he's got stomach ache, he's got diarrhea or constipation, same medicine. Whether he's got foot pain, head pain, nose pain, tooth pain, same medicine. That would be pretty messed up. If the interest of the doctor was that I need to just get these rid of these medications, regardless of who's in front. Instead, the doctor's responsibility to see who is coming, what exactly is his problem, use his wisdom, his knowledge to figure out what would be the appropriate solution for this person, and then give a prescription for that. That's what a murabbi is supposed to do. There's no such thing as one stick for everyone, one rule for everyone. That doesn't work. Instead, there is specific situations that a person is coming from, and it's important for a person to understand that. There are too many stories of this. More recently, Mawlana Ashraf Thani rahmatullah has written about him that one day a person, he wanted to become a Muslim. And then he was, you know, naturally we all get excited if someone accepts Islam. So he was a Hindu. So after a while he found out that this Hindu person, he refused to accept Islam and he left. So Mawlana Ashraf Thani rahmatullah asked, well, what happened with him? Why he didn't accept Islam? So he said, they said that the people who weren't real doctors, they said, oh, because straightforward, he came, he said, I want to become a Muslim. We said, okay, these are the do's and don'ts in Islam. When he started listening to the do's and don'ts, he heard, you can't drink. And he said, bhai, I'm an alcoholic, daru addict. There's no way I cannot drink live without this. I have to have this. And they said, bhai, this is the rules, this is what it is. He said, okay, I thought, subhanAllah, this deen will change my life, but this type of thing, if your expectations, I must give this up before I come, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Now that sounds like a pretty straightforward thing. But I think how many people are listening to me would say, I would do the same thing. A guy wants to become Muslim, he said, I don't want to give up drinking. I'd say, I'm sorry. When you decide to give up drinking, come back. Right? When you complete a course at Alcohol Anonymous, then you show up, then mashallah, we'll give you the shahada. We'll give you a bottle of Zamzam at the end. But if you're going to come like this, not going to work. A lot of people would say stuff like this. Let me put a question. Say some guy who has same gender attraction comes in. And he says, man, you know, he's got the full rainbow flag. He's got all this stuff going on for him. And he says, I want to become a Muslim. How many people sitting there say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. How dare can we give this guy shahada? Can we have this person accept Islam? You are doing something which is very wrong. Yes, very wrong. Musa, someone comes to you and says that, he's involved in a major sin. But he says, I want to accept Islam. You think we can allow him to accept Islam or no? What do you say? Yes? You sure? Even though he's committing all the big major sins, but he says he's a non-Muslim. He says, I'm an addict to all these sins. I want to become a Muslim. What would you tell him? Okay, right. Find the right person. Is that what you say? MashaAllah. He says, go first find the right doctor, because you find the wrong doctor is going to cause big problems. The wrong doctor is like the example of the person who killed the 99 people. And then you went to the wrong doctor. He said, Halli min tawbah. Can I get repentance? And he said, stuff of 99. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. All right? There's no tawbah for you. And he said, okay, if there's no tawbah, might as well make it 100. Nice even number. And kill them too. So he went to a person who was not a scholar, and he ended up in a big problem. because he committed another murder, and that miskeen also, mistaken identity, he ended up getting killed because people thought he was a scholar. So Mawlana Thani rahmatullah Ali got upset. He said, why did you say no to him? You should have said, no problem, accept Islam, and afterwards you can go ahead and yani work your way up. Not to say that drinking is permissible. It is impermissible. But you need to understand that amal, action, is one thing, aqidah is something else. As long as you regard this as something wrong, alhamdulillah. So this is what we need to do with anyone who says, I want to accept Islam. Focus on the basics. And then you need to say, don't look at what he's doing and say, oh brother, do you recognize that business you're doing is haram? I'm not telling you to give it up. I just heard after Asr talk, we should be easy. So I'm not going to ask you to give it up. But do you acknowledge in front of everyone, put your hands up and say, my business is 100% haram? Why do you have to do that? Don't do khalkibal. Don't get into the bottom of every single thing he's involved in. How many people are involved within born Muslims, subhanAllah, involved in so much haram? So let's take it on face value. The person wants to accept Islam, mashallah, come through. Now after that, you give him a beautiful environment where he himself falls in love with the deen, and he begins to say, I think I have an inkling that this is not right. I have an inkling that this is not right. What is it? And he will come himself, come ask the fatwa. So this is called tarbiyah. So the Prophet ﷺ was of course the best of murabbis. And my dear friends, I also want to add here, when you're giving shahada to someone, don't tell him, I'm going to give you, subhanAllah, a coupon for your local liquor store. It's a Jum'ah day, you took shahada, and in appreciation of the fact that you did it, I'm going to give you what you love. $100 off of your next purchase of liquor. No, we don't do that. So why I say that is sometimes people might take it to the other end. And to say, we have to be accommodating. This word accommodating is a very dangerous, charged word. Accommodating is a very dangerous, charged word. It's being misused in so many different ways. We cannot change the rules of Islam for anyone. However, if someone is coming in, we'll say, come in as you are. However, with the niyyah that you want to change. That's a key thing. Today I was at a masjid. They had 60, 70 non-Muslim kids from a local private Catholic school. All of them, of course, never been in a masjid. None of them came in with their shoes. They all had to follow the proper etiquette. They're all quiet. They all sat respectfully, silently, watched, Jummah and whatnot. Sometimes when you have new open house tours, they actually have scarves available. And many of the people email and say, what's a proper attire before I come into the mosque? This is a normal thing. We're not telling them to become a Muslim. They are coming to a Muslim space, and they're expected to follow, and we don't force them, we don't even tell them. They themselves say, I want to follow the etiquette here. And we tell them, it's okay, you're not a Muslim. So, no, I don't want to be disrespectful. Many of them will say, I'm not supposed to take pictures here, right? This is a sacred space. I'm not supposed to take pictures in the mosque. Because they've been to other places, we're not allowed to take pictures. So what my point here is that we should have no question asked. Let everyone come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's very important. But do not change the deen in order to accommodate people. We cannot mince our words. What's halal is halal, what's haram is haram. We cannot make that which Allah has made haram into halal in order to accommodate people. We're just going to say, the kids, they have half day roza. Right? There's no such thing as a half day roza. Half day fast. But they do it. They're kids. They start off with that. Now these grown men and women who are involved in sin, they're not kids. They're supposed to take a full day roza. But what are we going to say? Start somewhere. Knowingly that this is not where you're supposed to be. You got to go over there. And so right now, there's a big talk around the country of trying to be accommodating to people from all different irreligious backgrounds. Muslim, born Muslims or reverts who are having a hard time practice the deen. And so they say, our masajid must be more welcoming. And you've heard me speak about this topic before. And there's no doubt our masjid must be as welcoming as the Prophet ﷺ. How could you love the house of Allah more than the Prophet ﷺ? How can anyone claim that he has more respect for the house of Allah than the Prophet ﷺ? But the Prophet ﷺ, he saw the famous incident of a Bedouin. Bedouin came, he didn't know the demarcation of the masjid because the masjid didn't have walls and doors like this. They did not have all of this multiple layers of doors and stuff. It was just palm tree trunks and palm tree leaves on the top. That's it. No doors, no walls, no lights. So he didn't know where the masjid ended, where the masjid started, where the wudu area started, where the bathroom started, where the masjid ended. So he went, he had to go to the bathroom. He just started relieving himself. Now the Sahaba, they're sitting there watching and they're enraged. Naturally, like many people get enraged in a masjid. If kids are running around, if someone comes, low riding pants, or someone comes with something else, smelling of weed. How do you deal with this situation? We got to go back to the Prophet ﷺ. Let's not claim to be more respectful to the masjid than the Prophet ﷺ. But we don't have hikmah. We don't have basira. We don't have the proper tarbiyah that he had, or the ability to give tarbiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ now realized that if I stop him and scream at him, what's going to happen? It will cause him physical pain of stopping urine. Number two, where is he going to go? Wherever he's going to go is the urine is going to spread and the najasa is going to become even more widespread. So the Prophet ﷺ now, he tells him, leave him. Let him relieve himself. It's upsetting. But what can you do? It's too late. He didn't know. We should have done a better job to meet people outside and educate them before they come in. Give them a istiqbal, welcome. Thank you for coming to our local masjid. MashaAllah, how can I help you? What can I do for you? What resources can we provide for you? Like some of these tourist masjids, unfortunately, the state-run masjids in some Muslim countries are more of tourist destinations than anything else. So they have with these welcome kiosks, and they have all sorts of stuff. Non-Muslims, majority of the people go there are non-Muslims. So Nabi alayhi salam said, let him relieve himself. Now the Sahaba are obviously upset. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa is going to tell them, go clean up, which they should. He knows they're not going to like it. I made one person happy, but at the cost of making my Sahaba upset. Ajeeb, like this vision Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa had, which we got to learn from. Now you got to keep everyone happy. If you spoke harshly to this Bedouin, he'll never come back to the masjid. And by the way, we got thousands of Bedouins roaming around the streets here. People have never come to the masjid. And they are going to, thinking of coming in Ramadan. They get so excited to come for Jum'ah, for Eid, etc. And then you have the Sahaba, the locals, the guys who have been praying masjid in the same masjid, mashallah, for 10 years, board members of the masjid, old time regulars who, mashallah, have been in the front row for the past couple decades, more than that. So there's a clash now with the newbies, with the Bedouins, and then the old school who've been there from day one, mashallah. How do you handle that? The Prophet ﷺ did it so beautifully. He let him finish his job. How about you finish? There's no point. And then he himself stood up and took a bucket and started cleaning the section. He did not tell anyone else to do that. He said, this mess happened on my watch. I'll take care of it. Because you all wanted to stop him. But I told you no. So I'm going to take responsibility of cleaning this up. Allahu Akbar. Now naturally the Sahaba are the ones who would rather have their lives taken away for the Prophet of Allah than live. How are they going to watch the Prophet ﷺ washing away this urine? So they jumped in. Ya Rasulullah, leave it. Right? And they came in and they finished cleaning. This person, what happened? He became a lifelong devout, person who literally now is ready to put his soul in the Prophet, in the palm of the Prophet's hand. Ya Rasulullah, I'm yours. I'm an arrow in your quiver. Throw me anywhere you want. I'm yours. That one action, one akhlaq, it bought him his loyalty more than any one-year program, any summer intensive, any weekend course, anything else. It's not going to bring in loyalty the way akhlaq at this time of the Prophet ﷺ brought him. When a man is in need, when a woman is in need, and you provide them what they need at that time, and at times breaking the rules, because you know what this person is going through, trust me, you will have someone who will not only follow the rules, he will establish the rules. He will be your foot soldier. That's what the deen needs. The deen has a lot of broken hearts. The deen has Muslims, a lot of them are Bedouins roaming around, are disconnected. There is a discussion of having third spaces all over America now and Canada. And it's going to come to the west, to the east for sure. Subhanallah. I've been to a few masjids recently where the libraries have been turned into coffee shops. That tells you where we're headed. No one comes to read books. Coffee is nice. All the youth are here. And they actually tell me. I mean, they don't understand what they're saying. But I'm like, what? But I don't say anything. I stay quiet. So mashallah, it's such an environment. We don't force anyone. Mashallah, that their kids are enjoying their lattes and cappuccinos. Over there, alhamdulillah, they can hear the tarawih coming through the masjid. And we don't close the shop throughout the entire duration. At least the kids are in the community center. Because the masjid is the actual prayer hall. Right? So, this is called good intention, but not having guidance. Not having true scholarship on your side to be able to guide you to say, brother, what are you trying to do? Let's first figure out your goal and then we'll work on that goal. So now there is a lot of talk of people saying our masjids are not welcoming enough. Okay, dabai kya karna hai? So now we need to resort to third spaces. Places where are not masjid, and hence the rules and the decorum of the masjid is not expected. And now you can feel anything you want. Alhamdulillah, guess what? All the Muslim restaurants, coffee shops, malls and everything else, airports, they're all third spaces. Why? What does that mean? I go to airport, you go to airport, we pray our salah. You go to a restaurant, it's time for salah, we'll pray there. And if you're in a grocery store or a Walmart or a Macy's, it's time for salah, you're gonna go to a corner and pray. In one sense, the whole world is a third space. The whole world is where we establish our deen wherever we go. And no one tells us anything. But no, we're not being judged. Alhamdulillah, we do our own thing. May Allah allow us to enjoy this freedom in this country for as many years as possible. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. I understand the problem. The masajid, many of the masjids are not welcoming. Across, you know, all over. It's very true. We have to fix that. But we cannot fix that by dumping the masjids and going somewhere else. This down the line is going to be a huge disservice to the house of Allah and the people who are running the house of Allah. Because we want them. We want a better situation. We want, if you have a fully fledged hospital that's got every single unit in there, right? You got the ICU, you got the burn unit, you got this and that. And the waiting time is very long. Or the secretary, or the nurse, the one who does the intake, she's got a nasty attitude. Is it possible? Of course, many times you and I have been to hospitals, libraries, and other places, and the front-facing person has got a nasty attitude. Now imagine you say, I am not going to go to this hospital because of that $15 an hour secretary sitting there. He's got a bad attitude. So now, I'm going to go home and look at my medicine cabinet and address this myself. Or I'm going to go to a parking lot, gather first aid kits from some cars and fix this. These are crazy examples. But my point is, a hospital is equipped to deal with these situations. You have a problem, fix the problem. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. When you address the issue. So do masajid have an issue of not being welcoming? Definitely. Do the masajid have an issue of not understanding the people's situation and people jumping on people? Of course, 100%. We have people, as they say, our ustad used to say, want to be more Christian than the Pope, want to be more Muslim than the Prophet ﷺ. You know, like what's going on? Long time ago, 2013, 14, there was a brother here, subhanAllah, and he came, you know, he built, brother, he had his tattoos and whatnot. He wore long shorts, t-shirt for Taraweeh. And then I met him and he was, this is 10 years ago, 12 years ago, like a long time ago. He was in tears. Tears of anger. And honestly, if he gave someone, that guy would have more than a black eye, right? It would have been crazy. So I said, but what happened? And he said, Sheikh, I know you how you are, but someone in the congregation, you know, they looked at me, they started giving me dirty looks, and they say, so, you know, why don't you cover up your sleeves? And why is your shorts, you know, why are you wearing shorts even as long as you wear a thing? And I said, brother, I'm very sorry. I gave him a hug. I said, this is not representation of my community. This, no one in front of my masjid should ever speak to you like this. This is not the tarbiyah that we've been giving. This, by the way, a very long story. 11 years ago. But that's why I was so happy that he opened up to me. And he was crying in front of me, tears of anger, because he was holding it back. But alhamdulillah, he knew he could speak with me on this situation, and he knew he's got an ear. That I will listen to him. That agrees that this is not the way you deal with the person. So generally speaking, to my knowledge, we don't have too much of a problem in this masjid. And if any of you have, please immediately, don't wait for next year or next month, come tell me the same day. That this will happen. And who also said that, also tell me. So that we can address it. Because I don't like giving bayans on issues that 99% of the people are not involved in. Because you're wasting everyone's time. Everyone's like, brother, that's not me. Why are you talking about this issue? Who the person is, he's looking the other way. So that's definitely not for me. That's the reason. These type of people, they don't listen when they need to listen. And that's why they make such huge mistakes. Right? Because the aspects of how to deal with the guest of house of Allah. Who are they? They're the guest of the house. You don't have a rule, customers first. These are the guests of the house of Allah. No matter what the situation is, we have to handle it properly. If a person is high, guide him to another place. You know, give him some water. And I don't know, the experts who handle people are high. What do you do with guys high? What should you do? What's the best way to just take him to the side, calm him down, and then calm environment. What else? Coffee helps. Water helps. No, zamzam, dates. I don't know. What's the situation?
needs time. So you just take him down and say, mashallah, we have rooms. All the masajid have rooms. Take the brother there. He's overexcited. He's, oh my God, I'm so happy to be here. You see some guy walking in like that. Don't call the cops. Right? What is the police going to do? SubhanAllah, we're just speaking to someone right now. There have been multiple cases when people have, so sad story, when relatives call the cops because of their relative who's acting erratic in a hospital or somewhere else. It happens in many of the mental wards in the hospitals. The security shows up and the trigger happy police show up. And what happens? You actually have a fatality. There are too many cases from airplanes to hospitals to traffic stops where people have died. If you don't know about it, search it, you'll read all the stories. And that was because we didn't deal with wisdom. The police didn't deal with the wisdom. Security didn't deal with wisdom. And the relatives didn't deal with the wisdom. So the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to be a place where every person should feel welcoming. And I met yesterday one brother. He was not very, he told me himself. He said, my dad never pushed me into the masjid or the deen. He said, but I love this masjid. He told me yesterday. He said, I love it. And I want my son to be here all the time. And he said, because I built an organic relationship with the masjid. And I said, how so? He said, because I have built friends here. This, and he pointed towards a group of people sitting there. He said, these people smile all the time. These are my friends and I enjoy coming here. And although, subhanAllah, I don't come from a very religious background, but it is the friendship of these brothers that has kept me connected to the house of Allah and has literally changed my life. That's what every masjid needs to be. Every masjid needs to start figuring out, if we don't take care of our masjids, you're going to have 10 other coffee shops out there and 10 other third space out there, and the whole ummah is going to be there, and all just a bunch of old senior citizens going to be sitting in the masjid. That's what's going to happen. So do not criticize someone who is dressed in a certain manner. Do not look at someone who's got tattoos. Do not look at someone who's got an earring. Don't look at that. Mind your own business. The reason we're looking at these people is because we've been blinded by our own. We have not looking at our own flaws and faults. When a person does not look at our own faults and flaws, he only sees other people. How many revert brothers who cannot remove their tattoos have told me of what horrific experiences they've had in tawaf? The entire tawaf, the entire ummah is sitting there giving them fatwa. Haram yahi, haram yahi, haram yahi. And now bichara miskin is wearing ihram. He has to have his shoulders exposed. Can you imagine how much haram the ummah is doing? That all they can see is a revert brother who cannot remove his tattoos, making tawaf. All the eyes are on him. This is also a deception of shaitan. So make our masajid and all of our men and women areas of salah extremely welcoming. Every one of us needs to be an ambassador of the masjid. And everyone needs to shake hands and welcome and smile. And Hazrat, my ustad told me this. He said in Ramadan, he told me this right before Ramadan. I was asking for advice. He said in Ramadan, you will see people who never come to the masjid show up. He said, even accidentally don't say, bhai, pura saal kidhar the aap? Accidentally don't tell them, where have you been all year round? How often we say that? By Juma, you're a Juma guy. MashaAllah, you're like the Ramadan ki chand. Aageo, aajo, aajo. All those cheap shots that we take at people. Yeah, you say, brother, he's my friend. Brother, but he has feelings. He has feelings. You're saying that. But he knows himself. You think he's not feeling guilty? You don't think he feels guilty that the last time he showed up was last Ramadan? The last time he showed up was Jumatul Wida of last Ramadan? He knows that. But subhanAllah, when we put salt on the wounds by reminding him of that, it might be the last time he'll ever come to the masjid. And there are too many people out there. For every person that you know has left Islam, I ask all of you, if you know anyone who left Islam, please ask them why. I always get this question, Shaykh, why? Why? Why don't you start asking this question to your classmates, roommates, friends, ex-Muslims, or who are in the pretty much lead a life like a non-Muslim. Ask them, why did you leave Islam? You will hear stories that will make you cry. Because most of the time, it is the actions of Muslims. Most of the time, it's the actions of their immediate relatives, parents, siblings, musallis, whatever the case may be. And they say, that's it. I'm never going to go back to that faith. I got nothing to do with religion. I need help. SubhanAllah, what important points we've just discussed now. That the masajid need to be extremely open and welcoming to every member of society. And every musalli must be trained in how to welcome people. That we are not here just to do our salah and out. You know, our ustad would say, by basi kari pikar ayo class mein. If someone would not laugh, not smile, he said, what's wrong with you? You've drunk sour milk? You know when you drink sour milk, you imagine you put your mouth to yogurt that's gone bad. What would happen to your mouth? He would say that when people would not laugh at a joke. He said, what Sufi you're being? This is not Sufis. Ustad is saying a joke, laugh at it. You don't have to sit with your mouth open to kaka, but you smile and be forthcoming. So why in the masjid, subhanAllah, we have to zip up the mouth to say no smile? No smile. No smile zone. No smoking zone, no smile zone. That's what it looks like to me in most places. This is wrong. We have to push back against this. Force yourself to smile, especially the new people. Sit with them, welcome them, talk to them, and make them feel the subhanAllah that you have arrived in the very best place. So let's finish up this hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha, we told the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ went to them, and the Prophet ﷺ was the murabbi, and he went and taught them of something which would be beneficial for them in this dunya and in akhirah. He did not want Fatima radiallahu anha to immediately just use the material means, which is a servant, to help her. All the other homes are maybe getting servants, but he wants her to take the high road, the high standard, which is learn how to take care of your needs through a'mal. Learn how to take care of your needs through what? Don't immediately run towards means. This is a big problem, big problem. As soon as a situation happens, let's run towards means. First, run towards a'mal. And then as you use your means, you also, of course, know that Allah is the only one who can make it effective, otherwise not effective. So when you're stuck somewhere, before you pick up your phone to make a call to someone, how about you read La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah 100 times? How about we read SubhanAllah alhamdulillah 100 times? Make dua and then you make a phone call. This is what Rasulullah's teaching to who? In Fatima buda'atu minni. Fatima is a part of my heart. She's a part of me. Whoever hurts her has hurt me. That beloved daughter, Rasulullah is teaching her to get your attention towards a'mal. And so this is what we call in our Indo-Pak subcontinent, we call it Tasbih Fatimi. That the one who reads this every single night, what will happen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will baraka in his sleep. And Allah will give him physical strength to take care of all the needs the next day of the house. SubhanAllah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times, has been mentioned in other hadith. As well as, what else? Read this after every salah. And performing it after every salah is also such to for the same thing. Not only are we going to get reward, but Allah will put barakah in our physical strength, in our spiritual strength, that all of our needs, inshallah, will get taken care of. Last but not least, istiqamah is the key word, right? And so Ali radiallahu anhu said, after this incident of Rasulullah coming to our house, look at how effective this is. You come right, put your hand on daughter, put your hand on your son-in-law, sit in between them and say, listen, do this tasbih I'm giving you. You see, this is all amazing things, tools that the Prophet is using as a teacher. If you want to grab someone's attention, you're putting his hand on his shoulder and speaking to him, he won't forget that. Shaking hands with someone, giving a heart shake and telling him something, he won't forget that. Going to the place where someone is supposed to be doing that good deed. MashaAllah, you're about to enter the bathroom. Can I ask you to stop 1 second? Read this dua. You're about to put the date in your mouth. Can I ask you to recite this dua? That will stick with him. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, after we heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this, we never gave it up. Never, 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 never gave up this tasbih. So some of the students, they like to ask, you know, good questions or funny questions. So one of his students said, what about Laylatul Siffin? What about the day on the Battle of Siffin, when you were the general, you were the warrior, and you were the Amir al-Mu'mineen? On that day, did you actually recite these dhikr? This is a hadith of Bukhari. And Ali radiallahu anhu looked at the person who asked him, and he said, "Wala laylatul Siffin." And even the night of Siffin and the day of Siffin, I did not leave this dhikr, no matter what happens. So why, oh my ummatu dar as-salam and ummatul muslimin and ummah of Rasulullah sallam, why do we run after salah? What are you doing? Are you really more busy than Ali radiallahu anhu on the day of Siffin? Do not stand up, do not stand up, do not stand up from your spot until you complete your tasbih. Do not stand up, no matter what's happening. Shaitan is khabith. What he does, he makes you stand up. He's like, I'm going to pray it over there. No, you're not. As soon as you get out of the masjid, your mind will go somewhere else. So try your best to create an environment, whichever masjid you're in, not to stand up without doing the tasbih. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it on our behalf and make every one of us such who never, ever after this miss our tasbih. Not after salah, and not before going to bed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to give the best tarbiyah to ourselves, to our children, to our loved ones and to anyone and everyone that we come in contact with in the masjid and elsewhere. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of our masajid extremely populated as well. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, the brothers can proceed downstairs. We have just a couple minutes for iftar. اللهم انت السلام منك السلام وتبارك يا ذا الجلال والكرام اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك انت كما اثنيت على نفسك يا حي يا قيوم يا حي يا قيوم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اصلح لنا شاننا كله ولا تكلنا الى انفسنا طرفه عين اللهم انا نسالك من خير ما سالك من نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك من نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وانت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوه الا بالله اللهم انا نسالك من خير ما سالك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله وسلم. اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي عصمة أمرنا وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي فيها معادنا واجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير واجعل الموت راحة لنا من كل شر اللهم إنا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك اللهم إنا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك اللهم إنا نستغفرك ونتوب إليك اللهم رحمتك نرجو فلا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين وأصلح لنا شأننا كله لا إله إلا أنت يا الله we ask you to accept يا الله this 14th day of fasting oh Allah allow us as we reached our 15th tarawees allow our half of our month, whatever good we have done, accepted. Allow the remainder half of this month to be even spent in a better manner than the first half. Oh Allah, whatever mistakes were made in these first 15 days of this month, we ask you to Allah to please allow that all to be overlooked. And allow every remaining minute and second and day that we have of Ramadan to be spent in the most possible best manner. Ya Allah, have mercy upon the entire ummah in this country and beyond. Oh Allah, grant everyone safety and security. Oh Allah, grant all those who are sick, Ya Allah, shifa, physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, whoever is suffering through any type of sickness, we ask you, Allah, to grant them all of them shifa. Those who have cancer or other, Ya Allah, critical illnesses, we ask you, Allah, to grant them all shifa. Those who have passed away from the ummah, especially our elders, our parents, and our teachers, we ask you, Ya Allah, to grant them nur in their graves and allow the good deeds that we are doing, Ya Allah, to be given, to be granted to them as a source of sadaqah jariyah for them. Oh Allah, whatever khair Rasul Salam asked you of, grant us that good. Whatever evil the Prophet Salam sought refuge in you from, grant us refuge from that. SubhanAllah, Rabbil Izzati. وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين